ministry you gave to us this morning. This time the children that are going to the Children's Bible Hour, the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the angels in chapter 2, verse 13 says there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, that's a heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This morning I want to preach a message on the glory of the coming of Jesus. Now, we hear these stories, we read the stories in the New Testament, and as I tried to explain last week, that Christmas began way before the book of Matthew, the book of Mark. In John chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was quite a stir, a lot of excitement. As a matter of fact, Matthew 2, we won't turn over there, tells us that the wise men or the magi came over 500 miles to celebrate this birth. We're told that the shepherds were given the announcement by the angels. Verse 13 of chapter 2, "And suddenly there was with a great angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Chapter 2, verse 25 of Luke tells us that Simon was thrilled by this birth. It says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon." I say Simon, but Simeon. "And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." In verse 26, "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said," and I want you to notice this, he says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." And then notice verse 32, "He is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." Anna, we're told in verse 36, it says there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel and of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake unto him to all of them that looked." Notice they were all looking for the what? The redemption of or in Jerusalem. Quite a stir when Jesus was born. This was a celebration. And it was a celebration of the glory of the Messiah or the Christ. And sometimes I try to remind people that Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ is the meaning of the Messiah. He was the one that was predicted in the Old Testament. So mankind has been celebrating this day of the coming of the Messiah ever since. As a matter of fact, this is our calendar that reflects this day. So when we talk about the year 2023 coming up, we're reflecting back to the beginning of that when Christ, the year of our Lord, was born. Sometimes people think that B.C. is before Christ, A.D. is after death. And that's not true. It's the day of our Lord. So this is a reflection of this day. And why all the stir? Why all the excitement? Because this is the glory of the coming of the Messiah. Glory to God in the highest, the angels say. What is glory? Interesting. The word glory in the Old Testament is the word to honor. So if I want to honor someone and I want to show respect to someone, I honor him. It's to give reverence to the Messiah. In the New Testament, the word glory in verse 14 is the word we get the word doxa. We have a doxology. So a doxa is to give the right opinion of someone. To give a right estimate. And so this is why we make such a big deal about this day. This isn't just a day for Santa Claus. This isn't just the day for celebration and gifts of friends and so forth. This is the day of the coming of Jesus. This is the glory, the honor, the right opinion of Jesus, the Messiah. Handel, in his oratorio, in 1741, 42, Handel's Messiah. Have you ever listened to Handel's Messiah? Well, Handel's Messiah, my wife and family got very tired of me listening to Handel's Messiah all the time. But it's just a wonderful, wonderful presentation of music. It's all scripture. And in leading up to the birth of Jesus and Handel's Messiah, he quotes several Old Testament passages. I want to look at some of those passages to help us this morning see the glory that the wise men, the angels, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, I want us to get a sense of that glory. So in looking at this, these Old Testament passages, we're going to do a little bit of Bible study today. So I hope you have your Bible. Hope you don't just sit there and just listen. Because I might misquote something. You want to make sure I get it right. So let's look at the Old Testament. Let's do some studying here. And in looking at these Old Testament passages, I believe we can see three main truths that we're going to see, which shows how honorable, how glorious was this day. And we can hear the story so often, as you're going to hear stated in the presentation this evening, that we can sometimes lose the importance of it. So let's look at this. Let's look at these Old Testament passages. Now we're going to see, in looking at these Old Testament passages, three main truths. And I want us to understand these truths, because I want us to get a sense of why Christmas is such a big deal. First of all, we're going to see that we should glorify Jesus the Messiah because, number one, He is the Lord God. He is the Lord God. I want us to go back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be spending our time in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is called the Gospel in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7, and in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, here is something that the Lord said to Ahaz the king. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it states this. It says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called" what? All right, so the scripture tells us here that we need to understand something about this promise. Now, the thing I want you to see is that we are to discern that He is God. We are to discern that He is God. It says His name is Emmanuel. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 tells us and quotes this verse and says that a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, bear a son. And of course, that's Mary. And God, the angel, through God, God performed this. The angel proclaimed to Mary that she was going to have a child. But this child is going to be called, as it says there in verse 14, Emmanuel. Now, Matthew 1:23 says exactly what that is interpreted to mean. Now, you know it. Get on your thinking shoes here. His name should be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, this little baby is God. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and here, as we even said last week, we have the Son of God, God the Spirit, God the Father, Son, Spirit, and the Scripture tells us that Jesus is God. Now, we need to discern that. He is not just a cute little baby in a manger. He is God. Now, the Bible makes it very clear He is God. And we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we looked at this last week, and it says that God was manifested in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning, someone created the heaven and the earth." Who was that? So if God created the heaven and the earth, nobody else had a part in that. And yet, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that Jesus Christ created all things. So if God created and Jesus created, then that means that Jesus is God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're told in Isaiah 9, 6, and we'll look at this a little bit later. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty," you know it? God. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." John chapter 20, verse 18, Thomas bowed and said to Jesus after He resurrected, "My Lord and my God." Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4 says that Jehovah is the first and the last. In Revelation, we're told in chapters 1 through 3 that Jesus said, I am the first and the last. So you can't have two people that are the first and the last. This is God. He coexisted with the Father. John chapter 5 verse 18, it tells us that they wanted to stone Jesus. Why? Because he made himself equal with God. Now, it's interesting when you look at Jesus, you'll see that as a man, he was 100% God, he was 100% man. And the thing that made Jesus so unique is that when he came to this earth, he took on human flesh. And so in eternity, he is the man, Christ Jesus. That's why we can come to him. There's only one mediator between God and man, and the man, Christ Jesus. So when he was on this earth, he hungered, but as God, he fed the multitude. On earth, he thirsted, but as God, he was the water of life. As man, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, but as God, he raised Lazarus from the dead. As man, he rode and slept in a boat. But as God, he walked on water. And as man, he died. But as God, he rose again. You see, you cannot take away from the fact that Jesus is God. And we're told that the trying of the spirits, 1 John chapter 4, tells us that if you want to know if somebody is legitimate or not, do they believe that Jesus was manifested from God? So we look at the virgin birth. It says here, a virgin shall conceive. And some debate the Old Testament as to whether that is just speaking about a young maiden. But it's very clear in the New Testament that the virgin had never had any kind of intimate knowing of another man. Because Mary said, I know not a man. So why was there a virgin birth? Because it allowed Jesus Christ to be born without a sin nature. See, if Jesus Christ had been born of a man, he would have had a sin nature. How do you know that? Well, Romans 5 verse 12 says, for by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so Jesus could not have been born of a man. He had to be born of the Holy Spirit because he was without sin. He was all points tempted just as we are, but yet without sin. And not only did it allow Christ to be without a sin nature, it allowed Christ to represent God and man. He is able to be able to have perfect fellowship with God and to be able to identify with man. So in his temptations, we can take comfort because he being tempted knows our temptation. Did I say something wrong? Okay, I saw someone smile and I thought, oh, what did I say? So it is important to know that Jesus is God. Now, if he is to be discerned as God, what does the Old Testament say? If you took over to chapter 40 and verse 9, and I want you to go over to Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, it tells us in verse 5. Now, we've been talking about the glory of the Messiah. Now, Isaiah 40, if you've ever studied Isaiah 40, it's speaking about the coming of the Messiah. Comfort ye, verse 1, comfort ye my people. That's how Handel begins, his Messiah, as far as the scripture is concerned. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And he talks about the fact that when the Messiah comes, he's going to make all wrongs right. And verse 5, and the glory of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Verse 6, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And it says, all flesh is grass. And in verse 3, it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is quotation of John the Baptist. So I'm trying to show you all of this because we come to a very amazing verse in verse 9. It says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. And he says at the end of verse 9, lift up your voice and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now what Isaiah is telling us is that we not only need to discern that Jesus, the Messiah, is God, we are to declare Him as God. And we need to be very definite in our voice. And that's why it tells us here that His coming is good news. That's why in verse 9 it talks about the good tidings. That's the evangelizing. He said, you know, I want you to understand that this is good news. His coming is good news. This is why the angels did what they did. This is why the wise men did what they did. This is why the Simeon did what he did. And this is why Anna did what she did. Because this is good news. Now, it's important to understand in verse 9, say unto, this is what you're to say, unto Judah, behold your God. Declare that. Let others know. They need to know, folks. They need to know that Christmas doesn't revolve around drinking and alcohol and parties and football. It revolves around the person who is God. And we're to lift up our voices. Those who deny that Jesus is God are not true teachers. And there are religions that will not accept Him as God. This, according to 1 John chapter 4, is the spirit of Antichrist. So, why such a stir? Why such the excitement? Because He is Lord God. And this is why in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall come forth he whose going forth have been from old and are from everlasting. Never forget, He is the Lord. He is the Lord God. Now, if you remember though, we saw over in Luke chapter 2, and you don't need to turn there, but remember what Simeon said? He stated that the baby is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Why did Simeon say that? Why did Simeon focus on the fact this baby is the light of the world? Because that's the second reason we need to glorify Jesus in His coming to this earth, is because not only is He the Lord God, He is light. So where did Simeon get that idea? Well, if you go over to Isaiah chapter 60, in Isaiah chapter 60, we're told here in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." And here we have it again. "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Look at verse 2. "But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." This is why Simeon, in quoting Isaiah chapter 60 and a couple other verses, is basically saying that this Messiah, this baby is the light. The light. Now, what about light? Well, light dispels darkness. That's what light does. And you know, when you look at this verse, in verse 2, he talks about gross darkness. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally, it's the idea of thick darkness. This is heavy darkness. Have you ever been in such a darkness that you could not see your hand? I remember one time going into a cave. And they said, "We're going to turn out the lights. I want you to see how dark it is down here." And they turned out the lights, and I could not see my hand in front of my face. Now that is gross darkness. That is thick darkness. Now, it tells us here that Jesus is the light. So just as that candle illuminated the darkness, the Messiah is going to illuminate the darkness of this world. You see, folks, I don't think I have to tell you this. You know it. People are in darkness. People are in the darkness of sin. They're in the darkness of helplessness. They don't have satisfaction. I was talking to someone the other day, and I forget who it was, and I said, one thing that we find out about God is that God has created a void in us that is too big for anything but Himself to fill. And the fact that there are people that are in such despair, so they want to satisfy themselves. So what do? Well, they go after drugs. And they find, ultimately, that won't satisfy. They go after sex, but that won't satisfy. They go after loneliness, and they want to just get away from everybody, but that won't help. They're in fear. They're afraid. And what are they going to do? Are they going to look to the politicians? Good luck with that. Guess what? The next election is not going to fix your problems. So they look to suicidal thoughts. Gross darkness. Thick darkness. And we have to be able to tell these people that the glory of Jesus can free them from that darkness. This is why when Jesus came into his beginning ministry, went into the temple or the tabernacle, and it tells us that he said, "I've come to set the captives free." And I know what it's like. Before I was saved, I was saved at the age 16. I was very young. And I was 16 years of age. And before that time of my salvation, I was in a total mess. My life was totally rotten to the core. But then Jesus came. And I was told, my brother told me, he said, you know what? You need to come to Jesus. And I did. Now my life hasn't been perfect, but one thing I know, as we're going to hear tonight, that my hope is Jesus. Now you either know that or you wonder at that. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And you must come to Jesus. So I'm saying to you that Simeon could say what he said because he recognized Isaiah tells us that light dispels darkness. But not only does light dispel darkness, he also got this in Isaiah chapter 9. And if you go over to chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1 and 2. Now, verse 1, I won't go into, but basically you're going to see that something is going to happen, if you notice at the end of verse 1, in Galilee. And this is Jesus. And in verse 2, the people that have walked, have seen a people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You see, folks, not only is Jesus the light that dispels darkness, he's the light that destroys death. Do you see that? Now we can probably quote Psalm 23, which tells us that though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that I will fear no evil. Now, I've done a few funerals in my day. And I've done these funerals. And in one of the kinds of funerals I really am glad to do is for those who know Christ. And I will explain to them a little bit about death, the people hearing. And here's this casket. And I'll say to them, I say, you know, death is a enemy. And yet, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In Jesus Christ, I can have hope after death. And it tells us here in verse 2 that it's a great light. You know, we talk about the light of a candle. Well, compare the light of a candle to the light of the sun. Now, that's a big light. And the shadow of death. People are afraid of death. So this is why they don't want to think about it. It's almost an instinctive thing that people just try to avoid that subject. And you talk to people and you say, are you 100% sure when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I hope I will. Well, how do you know? Well, I try to do the best I can. So I explain to them, well, the best you can isn't good enough. As we saw last week in Galatians chapter 3, that he that continues not to do all things that are written in the book of the law is under a curse. And the wages of sin is death. You know, and I'll say, you know, and if you die, with expecting to get to heaven by your good deeds. He said, you're going to be greatly disappointed. I'll say, you're going to be greatly disappointed. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there is such a thing as not only physical death, but there's eternal death. And if a person dies in his sin, the Bible says that he will live forever separated from God, which is the second death. And I'll look at that person and I'll say, that's bad news. But I'll say, I got some good news for you. Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, died on Calvary's cross to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sins. John 3:16, God so loved the world, your favorite verse, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish. But what do you have? Everlasting life. You know, we glory in this baby that was born because He is God. We honor Him. We give the right thoughts about Him because He is God. But we give the right thoughts and honor to Him because He is light. And He dispels the darkness. And He destroys death. Praise be to God. But we glory in the coming of Jesus, not only because He is Lord God, not only because He is light, but thirdly, because He is lovely. Now, if you look at verse 6, I told you we'd come to that a little bit later, and it tells us regarding the Messiah. This is a verse that you'll see posted on Christmas cards and these kind of things. But I want you to notice what it says. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So he's speaking about the Messiah. You know, in Handel's Messiah, for unto us a child is born. And you have that Messiah, that oratory, and they're singing out, he's born! He's here! Yippee! Wonderful! Amazing! Why is that so lovely? Well, because He has ultimate control. It says in verse 6, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Now, He goes on in verse 7, talks about the increase of His government. And peace, there shall be no end. Because on the throne of David, verse 7, and upon His, what is it? His kingdom. To order it, to establish it with just judgment and with justice. Now, maybe you don't follow politics closely as I do. I'm so frustrated with the government. Lying on both sides of the aisle. They'll lie. They connive. They attack each other. Now, obviously, I am not for the party that's going to promote that which is biblically wrong. But one thing I am looking forward to, I'm looking forward to the day that I'll be able to be under the rule of King Jesus. He shall reign forever and ever. We're told in Revelation that He will be for 1,000 years ruling on this earth. And if somebody does wrong, Christ Jesus will fix that. You know, I have a pastor friend who says, you know, I can't wait for the millennium. That way, everybody's opinion doesn't matter much because all they got to do is go to King Jesus and he'll tell them what denomination you should be in. He'll tell you what kind of government to have. You see, the government is on his shoulder and his kingdom. Now, when you think of a king, you think of a king like a monarch, such as Pharaoh. He was a king as such. Nebuchadnezzar, the king. You have Caesar, the king. And not like King Charles over in England, where he's kind of a figurehead, but the parliament really runs the show. It's not like that at all. When you have a monarch who basically says, I am in control, I am ruling, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. And sometimes that government is wicked and it's evil. But Jesus will rule on the earth and that will be full of justice. Now, in a true sense, we could talk about the fact that we are in his kingdom. Now, I think you got to be careful with that kind of terminology, but there is a sense in which when I accepted Jesus, he became my king. He became my Lord. He's the one that tells me what to do. I get a little bothered by people who call themselves Christian, and they don't want to have anything to do with what Jesus says. I mean, they play loosely with the Scripture. You know what I mean? They go to the Bible and they pick what they like and they get rid of what they don't like and, oh, you know, he'll forgive me anyway. You know, these kind of things. I get really leery about that when people play loosely with the truth. Especially when preachers do that. But I do know that Jesus, he is going to not be in any way, shape, or form, he's not going to do anything that is wrong. And if I am saved, he's my king. He's my Lord. Now, I fail him far more than I would want to fail him. But I don't want to fail him. You ever just wish you were perfect? You can't be perfect. And Jesus wants us to understand he knows what's best in our lives. You see, he has ultimate control. But he's lovely not only in that he has ultimate control, he has ultimate character. Why? Because it tells us there in verse 6, his name is Wonderful. Now, Jesus is wonderful. And different things could be included in that. Some of that would be that he's amazing. And he is wonderful. He is. This is a noun. And some translations want to make it an adjective, wonderful counselor. But I believe that we're talking about an individual word here, that Jesus is wonderful. He's amazing. He's lovely. C.H. Spurgeon says this, "Beloved, there are thousands of things in this world that are called by names that do not belong to them. But in entering upon this text, I must announce at the very beginning that Christ is called Wonderful because he is so." He really is wonderful. You know, you wonder why people run from him. when we ought to run to Him. Not only is wonderful, He's Counselor. And being Counselor, the Scripture tells us that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But you know what? People will fail you. Man-made counseling sometimes can give faulty advice. But Jesus is totally perfect in His counsel. Go to the Scriptures. Find out what He says. Look at His words. He's the one we need to go to for marriage counseling, for parenting counseling, for conflict counseling. Thirdly, the Scripture says He is the mighty God, and we already described that. Fourthly, He's called something very interesting here that can sometimes confuse people, because He's called the Everlasting Father. Well, wait a minute, I thought God the Father and God the Son are distinct. Well, they are. But what this is saying is that Jesus Christ acts toward His people as a father, a loving father, would act toward their children. How does a good father treat his children? He protects them. He provides for them. He's concerned about them spiritually. He disciplines them when they mess up. He's very merciful. Jesus acts as a good, godly father. And then He's called the Prince of Peace. And Christ will bring peace to those who put their trust in Him. You know, that's why we need to be saved. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And to have the peace with God is to be reconciled with God. But to have the peace of God means to have that tranquility that doesn't worry. Philippians 4 tells us, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart. So, we find that He is lovely not only because He has ultimate control, but He has ultimate character. You ever hear of good King Wenceslas? I may have ever heard that. I thought I had a phone here somewhere. Yeah, here it is. You know, I got to sing this. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen. You know what I'm talking about? Good King Wenceslas. Apparently, there's a lot of myth about him. And apparently, he was a king and in the 10th century or so. But I saw a show once. And I have it, and I used to like to watch every year, and then I kind of lost it. It's on a VHS tape. You know. But it was a story about good King Wenceslas. And good King Wenceslas, according to the show that I watched, he was next in line to become the king, but his wicked mother-in-law or stepmother, she was doing all kinds of wicked things, and people were starving, people were hungry, and they were working hard, and they were being taxed to death, but good King Wenceslas overcame that lady. And when he became king, all of a sudden now, goodness is coming to the kingdom. Now, this world is run by a lot of wicked people. But good King Jesus is going to make all wrongs right because he is wonderful. He is counselor. He is the God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. So my friend, since Christ is the Lord God, why not submit to him? Now, have you been saved? If you've not been saved, I think everyone here has told me you've been saved. But if you're listening online, you can be saved. But even if you have been saved, are you treating him as Lord? As God? You see, he is Lord. He is light. Why not allow him to give you hope in your dark hours? Maybe you just need to come and pour your heart to him and say, Lord, help. And since he is lovely, there's no need to resist him. Satan would make us think that he's some kind of a harsh master. Hath God said to Eve that if you do this, you can't have all of this? That's what Satan does. No, he's delightfully wonderful. He's lovely. I remember my brother, Raymond, when I was right before I got saved, or maybe right after I got saved, I forget when he told me this story, but there was a fella that worked in his work. His name was Richard. And Richard was a Christian. They used to call him Wino. He used to be up in the trees in the park, hanging over and doing all kinds of ungodly stuff. But my brother Raymond said, you know, Richard, he got saved. And it changed his life. And my brother Raymond told me that story. He said, and Raymond was going through a hard time in his life. And Richard looked at Raymond, and Raymond told me this. He looked me in the eyes, and he says, I don't know what all is going on in your life, Raymond, but go to Jesus. And he said that was one of the most amazing moments in my life. You may not understand everything about what I just preached on. But let me just say, he is Lord, he is light, he is lovely. Go to him. And Jesus said, come to me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This morning, can we somehow get over the facade of Christmas and recognize its glory? I hope we can. Our Father, we need you and desperately call upon you and ask that you would take our lives and let it be wholly consecrated to thee. And Father, I pray that you would just work in our midst. And Father, whatever is going on, really going on in the lives of our people, I just ask that you would help them to see the glory this Christmas season of the coming of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our light, and who is lovely. Bless us, we pray. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with you, and you have a need to just come And maybe in the words of Richard Miller, just come to Jesus. If you don't understand everything, just come to Jesus. Look and live. My brother, live. As the pianist plays, you need to come, you come.